privilege to be here and to declare the infallible, inerrant, holy word of God. Let us pray. Father, we bow before you this evening, great and mighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all that is, all that we see, and all that we don't see. Thou hast created it all. So you're our creator, but you're also our redeemer. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, for his perfect holy life that made it so that he could be an acceptable atoning sacrifice for our sins. And Father, we know how desperately we need that work of Christ for our lives. For he is the only way to thee. We do thank you for him, for all that he has done for us. We thank you for the Spirit, the application of the work of Christ to our hearts and to our lives. Now, Father, open our hearts, our minds, to hear your word and to obey your word. In Christ's name I pray, amen. We want to speak to you from the book of James, chapter 1. You know, James is considered by some as the wisdom book of the New Testament. And James is so, I guess, so clear, so convicting, at least to me. And as I was giving consideration to this message, I felt duly convicted because, as I've told some folks, if you want to put real strain on your marriage, move. And it has been that. And James speaks to us about being not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And that's what I want to speak to you about this evening. So let us follow as I read James, beginning of verse 19 through 27. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers only who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. The very first verse, and I know it probably depends on your personality, and I know something of mine, is very convicting. The first verse there talks about, if I could put it the way, the readiness that has to do with being quick to listen. Some of us are quick to speak. We need to have a readiness to listen. And then there's their slow to speak, a reticence, which has to do with being slow to speak. And I need to learn that. And then slow to anger, or reluctance. Contained in the word is the idea of being slow to anger. So right off the bat, we're confronted with three commands. But this evening, we want to look at three more commands. The command to put off, the command to put on, and the command to put into practice. All of these commands, folks, have to do with living out the Christian life in the tough realities of where we are. These commands have to do with, as you've probably heard say, where the rubber hits the road in your life and in my life. A serious study, I think, of the book will make anybody realize that Christianity is anything but pie-in-the-sky kind of life. The first command has to do with putting off. Therefore, verse 21 in your whatever your translation may be, but therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Or as some, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And that verb, to get rid of or putting aside, has to do with the idea of taking off clothing and laying them aside. Several New Testament writers use the word in the same way as James does. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 25, put off your old self. In Colossians 3:8, Paul says again, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. And then he mentions them, such things as anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language, etc. And the writer of Hebrews, in chapter 12, verse 1, says this, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And please note, in this text of James, what these verses have in common. They all place an emphasis on the thoroughness of the work that needs to be done in our lives. They use the word all and everything. Charles Wesley, I think, captures the spirit of what the Bible is saying on this issue. He says, refining fire, go through my heart, illumine my soul, scatter thy life throughout every part, and sanctify the whole. The whole of our lives, every aspect of our being needs to be sanctified. And that should be the prayer of every one of us. There must be a recognition that every sin is an abomination in God's sight, an offense to His majesty, to His glory, to His holiness. James makes, I think, it very clear that even those sins which we might tend to think as comparatively small or are really, they're defiling deep, rooted, and damaging, and they must be gotten rid of with ruthless determination. Kind of like as Jesus, no, not kind of like, as Jesus said, you know, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your right eye, pluck it out. Now, he didn't mean that literally, folks. But what he was saying is, we are to deal with the sin in our lives radically. We're not to pussyfoot around with it, but to deal with it. That's what he's saying in using that illustration. You know, we would probably be very quick to label adultery and rape and homosexuality and abortion and the like as moral filth. And they are. But are we as ready to see our selfish attitudes and our proud thoughts in the same light and coming under the same condemnation? We also see the depth of sin in the phrase, as he says here, and all that remains of wickedness. This word also can be translated as leftover. You know, when you become a Christian, and I'm sure you all realize this, when you become a Christian, you usually come into the Christian life with a suitcase or two filled with baggage, with leftovers. And those things have to be dealt with. What he is saying is that we should get rid of every trace of sin that remains. Everything in our lives that betrays the continuing presence of the old nature, the old man. He's concerned with sin's depth, with the fact that the old nature remains hidden deep in our being. And that unless we exercise unceasing vigilance and discipline, it will show itself in some hideous ways. And the way James states this in the Greek demonstrates that he takes it for granted that his readers here will know that this must come first. This putting off. And second is that there can be no effective receiving of the word until it does come first. We have no warrant to treat the Bible as an automatic blessing machine. James draws a wonderfully vivid picture of the idle hearers, the lighthearted, the impulsive, the nonchalant, the person without depth or seriousness in life. And he describes this person as one who looks in the mirror and forgets what he or she saw. Here, the mirror is the Word of God, by which one takes a look at himself or herself, and the superficial look brings satisfaction, or maybe a twinge of pain. The person stopped, looked, and then moved on. Have you ever done that? Come on now. Spend 5 minutes in prayer, and then we're off in the whirlwind of daily life with little understanding of what we have read, all that the person or we have seen in the Word of God is now out of sight, out of mind. If it was a sermon that somebody heard, the impulses for good quickly pass away. In a few hours or the next day, the person is back at work, at home, fishing, or playing golf, playing tennis, or whatever, but having forgotten what he or she saw in the Word that was challenging. You see, the Word of God shows us what we are without pretenses, without camouflage. Sometimes I know I can look so angelic, but I would sure not want you to talk to my wife. I mean, I'm really not trying to be funny. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? When you're at home And James is talking about the person who sees the things that are wrong in his or her life and goes away and soon forgets. While a casual glance in the mirror may be sufficient, folks, as far as one's natural face is concerned, a casual approach to reading and studying the Word of God is certainly not sufficient, because it deals with the eternal issues of our souls. The picture is of someone who hears the truth, but hearing does nothing about it. You know, there's a good example in John chapter 3, the rich young ruler. It's a good example of this. Read it. He came to the right person, Jesus, at the right time, with the right question, and he got the right answer, but still went away, sad, unwilling to do what Jesus told him to do. By the way, that's not the right passage either. Matthew chapter 10. Okay. I get my illustrations mixed up here. But you understand what I'm saying, though. You see, the writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 4, verse 2. The message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. The tragedy that followed was the sad consequences of hearing the Word of God casually, instead of responding to it with the faith that implies submission to the truth. Another sad consequence is that he thinks, but he does not know. Verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. And says, do not deceive yourself. Here James says that we can deceive ourselves, lead ourselves astray, as an alarming reminder of the Old Testament statement that the heart, folks, as Jeremiah said, is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? The word deceive has the idea of reasoning in a way that is contrary to something. And in this case, contrary to the truth. False reasoning would sum it up exactly. Earlier, he mentions the idea of delusion. We delude ourselves. Now, what is the false reasoning that James is talking about here? He is thinking of the person who says, I read my Bible regularly, I listen to biblical preaching, and I do it every Sunday, and I am growing in grace. That could be false reasoning. It is very possible to deceive ourselves into thinking that we have made spiritual progress, or that some issue has been satisfactorily dealt with just because we heard the truth on a certain subject. It's not enough, folks, to be able to say, I have learned an important truth, unless we can also say, the truth I have learned has entered into the bloodstream of my life and changed me for God and for good. That's the proof of the pudding, if you please. There is a difference between thinking and knowing. There's a difference between reading a menu and eating. There is a difference between reading the Bible and growing in grace and in truth and in a knowledge of God. How easy it is to deceive ourselves on this issue. Now, if we're going to benefit from the Word of God, we must come to it in the way that James tells us to. Our approach to the Word of God should be one of humility. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. He says, humbly accept the Word. James is saying that we must come to Scripture in a submissive, open-minded way, with an eager readiness to learn, and with the genuine desire to bring every area of our lives under its reforming control. David's prayer, I think, is a perfect example of this attitude. Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Guide me in all your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior. And my hope is in you all day long. Another word he uses in verse 25 here now is the word intently. This word James uses to describe the right approach to the Word of God. We must look at it in depth, determined to miss nothing that the Holy Spirit is willing to reveal to us. Now, when I was in my freshman year at Bible college, many years ago in the dark ages, Dr. Sells would stand up and, it's always stuck with me. But he'd say, students, and he'd hold his finger up like this. And he'd say, students, when you're so far under that when you look up you can't see the bottom, yell, help, Lord. But he said something else in the syllabus. Every day it was said in the syllabus. Pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit before you start to study the Scripture. We got into that practice of praying every day because, and I'm sure Andy would know this too, that sometimes you can get so involved in the ministry that you miss the Lord. But every day, before you started to study the Word, we learned to pray. And I do that today. It's stuck with me all these many years. Thank God for Dr. Sells and that simple little exhortation. And this brings us to the third point of putting into practice. The sincere listener pauses long enough to become interested in the real meaning of the Word of God. He wishes or she wishes to become a doer of the Word. That person is one who is putting the Word into practice and is bringing about practical results in everyday living. And this is what matters, folks. This is what matters. The practice of the Word of God, not merely glancing at the mirror or having discussions about what one saw. Now look at verse 26 again. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. And that word religious basically speaks of the outward observance of religious ceremony of one kind or another. And here then is a man who not only appears to be on the right track, but actually considers himself to be so. He moves in Christian circles, attends the right kind of a church. He reads the right kind of books, has the right kind of label. But the fact is that he is deceiving himself in terms of putting into practice true religion. One thing we will practice is restraint. Now, James reveals one of the clearest ways in which we reveal falsity, of our faith, have you ever thought about this? Is by the words we speak. Try as we might, we will eventually betray ourselves with our mouth. Because Jesus taught us so clearly, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12:34. Few things give a clearer indication of the state of a person's heart than the words that he or she speaks and the way in which he or she speaks them. For James, the tongue is a means of testing the quality of spiritual life. As far as James is concerned, a tongue uncontrolled by the speaker is the sign of a heart uncontrolled by the Savior. In terms of outward service, James mentions two things here. He's not giving us a definitive description of religion. Okay, there's more involved, but he's just giving us two incidences here. He is simply illustrating the kind of things he expects to see when our Christianity is real. James is talking about practical helpfulness. This is very much in tune with the scriptures that teach that God is a father to the faithless, or to the fatherless, a defender of widows, as Psalm 68:5 talks about. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 20, God insists that we must show the reality of our faith by the quality of our lives, not least by loving kindness to those in need. The word distress has as its primary meaning suffering brought about by the pressure of circumstances. The times I've had to repent in the last few weeks over this move. Think, folks, his final exhortation here in regard to our putting our Christianity into practice has to do with our own moral integrity. Think about the practices of our world. It's immorality. It's dishonesty, it's greed, it's selfishness, it's violence, it's envy, it's arrogance, it's blasphemy, it's pleasures, it's rejection of God. Now, can any of us seriously imagine that we can walk in this kind of an atmosphere and not become affected by it? We would be fools if we did. And that is why James gives us this exhortation. We keep ourselves from being polluted by the world by rejecting the world's standards. As Christians, we should not take our cue from the moral and ethical standards presented to us by the mass media of radio, television, or the press, or from any social group. In a permissive society, there are very real pressures to go along with the majority and to abandon the pathway of submission to biblical absolutes. Positively, we must give ourselves to the Word of God, constantly seeking to reform our lives by obedient submission to its teaching and by prayer for the Holy Spirit's work in us and through the Word. There is significance to the words of Jesus when Jesus said to the Father, "Sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. Then we must learn to lean constantly on the promises of God's presence, His love, His grace, and power, remembering that it is through what Peter calls His very great and precious promises that we can escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. 2 Peter 1:4. Then we must remember that we are under obligation. But by the way, it's a glorious obligation, by the way, to live godly lives. That we can never for a moment escape the demand placed on us as children of God. A responsibility summed up in the command, be holy because I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16. We must feed our minds on those things conducive to growth in godliness. In Paul's words, Colossians 3:1, 23, and we must learn to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. Colossians 3:5. So who said that the Christian life was easy? You didn't hear it from me. But do you know what is promised to the person who puts the word into practice? James says, he will be blessed in what he does. The man is not said to be blessed automatically in proportion to the amount of biblical knowledge he or she has accumulated. The blessing comes with our obedience to what God has revealed to us. And folks, that is a truth on which the Bible is relentlessly insistent. Psalm 19:11, Psalm 119:2, Luke 11:28, John 13:7, Revelation 22:7. The Bible's insistence on the relationship between obedience and blessing is inescapable. And when we come to the Bible with an open, willing heart and go from it with a submissive, obedient will, then we will be blessed in every part of our lives. Let us pray. Father, it is one thing to stand behind the pulpit and address your people with what your word teaches us. It's another thing to take it and apply it to our lives. Father, help us this evening to take your word by the aid, the help, the glorious power of the Holy Spirit and apply it to our lives, not just tonight, but through the week, that we may bring glory and honor to you. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.